Matthew 11:15, which says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." And Exodus 24:7 says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord God has said, we will obey.'"
Good morning. I think I've said it before. This is the word of God. And I believe it from cover to cover, including the cover. It says it's the Holy Bible. And I will be bringing lots of verses today. I pray that God will enlighten to you those ones you need to hear and need to understand. Thank you, my darling. This is an important topic. For greater detail, you may wish to read a book by Derek Prince called Hear God's Voice, from which I've borrowed part of his outline and content for this message to you all. So, it's got many times the amount I borrowed, but here we go. The sermon will be like a guided tour. As with most guided tours, we may wish to spend much more time looking and hearing about the places that we visit. We've now repaired our website, so God willing, this and many other sermons will be available to you on that website, and you can listen at your leisure. I believe that most of you will remember many verses as we go through. They'll be familiar to you. So this sermon's more about putting things together so that you understand the big picture and so that you'll soon find yourself hearing God's voice for yourself. Hearing God's voice through the dispensations. Big word. God has dealt with mankind different ways at different times, and we call them eras or dispensations. God says he wants his people to hear and obey in all the different dispensations or epochs or times or whatever you want to call them. The patriarch's dispensation, God in Genesis chapter 2 says, "The Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die.'" Summary: hear and obey, or else. Later in the law that was given through Moses, "Tell the children of Israel, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine.' Hear and obey." At the time of the prophets, through Jeremiah, God said, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Obey my voice. And in the Christian dispensation, also known as the gospel or good news, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The people heard do we obey? In Acts, God says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. How did they know what God said? Hear and obey. In Luke, God says, Jesus said to the disciples and others, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So again, hear and obey. Still in the Christian dispensation, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Listen and follow, hear and obey. We probably all know that in Israel, especially in those times and even today, the shepherds lead the sheep. There are no fences to keep them in. They go off looking for fresh pastures that they can eat. And they hear the shepherd's voice, know the shepherd's voice and follow them. And I've seen a video, I'd love to see it in practice, of two flocks of sheep approaching each other with their individual shepherds out the front. And they just pass right through each other and follow their shepherd. Now do that with a dog. What is the mark of Jesus' sheep? They hear the shepherd's voice and therefore can and do follow the shepherd. So we're called to listen and to follow, to hear and obey. In Romans, we're told, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. What's the recurring theme? Hear and obey. Not just obey, but hear and obey. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Many aspects of what God wants us to do have changed over time, but this requirement has been unchanging since the beginning of time. At this point in time, today, God wants us to hear and follow, or hear and obey. Not just to follow, but to hear as well. I suggest that when you read your Bibles again, you won't be able to do it without noticing the number of times through the Scriptures that God says, hear and obey, or equivalent words. It's just right through the Scriptures. I was quite shocked at how many times it's there. Okay, let's look at three features of hearing God's voice. Hearing God's voice is personal. Hearing God's voice is intangible. Hearing God's voice is in the present. So what does that mean? These make it totally different from traditional religious practices. It may sound simple, but when we really take it to heart and begin to apply it, we will find that it will change our standards, it'll change our values, it'll change our lives if we hear God's voice. Amen. Yeah. So, personal, it's just between him and you. Intangible, You can't grab a hold of it. I can grab a hold of that cup of water, but I can't grab a hold of God's voice. And it's in the present. It's not in the past. It's not in the future. It's always right now. So don't miss it. Because when God speaks to you, if you don't listen, it's to your loss. Okay. God's hearing, hearing God is personal. In Psalm 23:1, David discusses one of the main benefits of this relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Wow. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we hear his voice and recognize his voice, affirming that he is our shepherd, then all our needs will be met in a wonderful mutual relationship when we follow him. Isn't that wonderful? It's one of the primary reasons we need to cultivate our ability to hear the Lord's voice. Hearing God's voice is very personal. Why? No two voices are exactly alike. Every voice is individual. In fact, voice is one of the most distinctive features of human personality. And that is why Jesus was able to say, "My sheep will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of the strangers. But they do hear and know the voice of the shepherd." You see, our protection in hearing the Lord's voice is relating to him individually and personally. We're not just relating to a historical figure. We're not just relating to some movement or doctrine. Rather, we're connecting with the Lord himself through his voice. Early on in my life, I learned to recognize the voice of my father and mother. I did what they said and followed them. But when I heard other voices, I learned that I should ignore all voices that did not sound like mum or dad. I was about this high. Early. Hearing God's voice is intangible. We can't touch it. We can only hear it. We can't apprehend it with our sight, touch it with our hands, or even grasp it through our feelings. There's only one sense that perceives a voice. What is it?
Ears.
Sense of hearing. Yeah, exactly. Hearing God's voice has no tangible features. Tangible means that you can touch. Right. And it's not restricted to a particular place. It doesn't necessitate visiting a specific building filled with odd-looking furniture or wearing a certain type of clothing. In a way, it's very tricky because we have nothing physical to cling on to. If we truly want to hear God's voice, we must leave behind all the old religious associations that we may have looked to for help in the past. All, as Martin Luther says, all the crutches. With all the tangibles stripped away, we're left only with an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord, an intangible relationship. Hearing God's voice is in the present, and by that I mean right now. The third feature about God's voice is that it's always present in the sense of time. Hearing God's voice is never in the past. I can't hear what happened yesterday. It's gone. And it's not in the future, although in a sense, we will hear God in the future. It engages us in the present. Thus, when we relate to God through hearing His voice, we are responding to Him in the eternal now. Yeah. God always is. There's a certain sense in which He was in the past and will be in the future, but essentially, we always know God now in the eternal present, and His voice is always in the present. Christians often like to talk about what happened in the days of Moses or in the days of Jesus or in the days of Peter. That's all in the past. Or their focus is on how wonderful it will be when they get to heaven. That's in the future. Even though those are beautiful sentiments, we're not living in the past and we can't change that. Nor are we living in the future, and we can't change that from where we are. We must live in the present, because others mainly focus on the past or future. Many religious people hardly live at all. But when we realize that we have to relate to God through hearing His voice, it forces us into a present relationship and a present experience with Him. My relationship with Gracie grows as we talk together, backwards and forwards, in the present. In the present. Okay, meeting God's conditions. What are those? The conditions to be able to hear Him. The third feature about hearing God's voice is it's always in the back in my notes. Let's go forward. Would you love to hear from God? Perhaps you've been wanting God to speak to you, but you can't remember having heard anything from Him. The reason may be that you're not meeting His conditions. God has wonderful plans for you and for me. In Jeremiah, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope." Are we actively listening for His plans? His plans may be totally different from what we anticipate, but we'll never discover them unless we hear from Him. So, actively listening for and hearing God's voice are absolute priorities for us. Excuse me a moment. Okay. Jesus Christ must be our head. God says in Ephesians, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. This gift of Jesus' headship was not for our subjection. It was not for our domination. Rather, it was a precious blessing from God for His people. And He made Jesus head over all things, not just a few things, not even most things. Jesus is head over all things. If I were to ask you if Jesus' headship is a reality in your life, could you honestly say it's so? Could you truly say in the presence of God that Jesus is head over everything in your life? That there is nothing outside of His control and His determined will for you. Surely it's something we must all aim for as Christians. We need to become dependent upon the head. But we speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, you need a big breath, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As a body, we are different parts. We're not all hands or feet or mouths or whatever. We each have a part. And when we let the head, Jesus, tell us how to exercise those gifts, we will be a functioning body like you couldn't believe. Do not lose connection with the head. God says in Colossians 2:19, they have lost connection with the head. This was not a compliment in the scriptures. If we lose connection with the head, we actually make ourselves susceptible to error, deception, and all kinds of false teachings that are out of line with God's truth. We're listening to the wrong voices. And we'll talk in a minute about knowing that it's the right voice. Okay, five important attitudes for hearing from God. First one is attention. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. That's fairly clear. What do you want us to do, Lord? God will not talk to us if we're not serious. Why should he bother? We're not asking him so that we can make up our own mind whether to obey or to disobey. His words are never suggestions. They're commands from the most senior commanding officer in the universe. The King, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe and all that is within it, including ourselves. Proverbs 4:20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Turn your ear. When you turn your ear, you can hear better. Okay. When he says pay attention, we need to do it. So give attention. Listen, as Phil said earlier, with two ears, both ears. Humility is an important thing. If we think we know it all, or if we think we've heard it all in relation to the Christian life, we deceive ourselves. We live in pride. There's nothing more to learn about in our relationship with God. Always new areas in which to become, we should be looking for, always. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. And we've all seen this in people of the world, but with the humble is wisdom. James tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Did you know that humbling ourselves, it's our job? God never promises to humble us. He only promises to humiliate us if we don't humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. By the biggest way of humbling ourselves for me is always to keep knocking pride on the head. It keeps showing its ugly head, and we just need to keep hitting it. A large mallet. God says in Micah, he's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's our job. It's our job. God says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repent, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Very important. God says in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There's time associated with that process. Doesn't happen overnight. Oh, pushing the wrong button. We're meant to be going forwards. We have to spend, the third one is, we have to spend time and wait on God. Wait to hear him. If we go to God and say, I have 5 seconds, tell me all you know, it's not going to work. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. How long is it going to take? 6 months? 12 months? A decade? Do we recognize it's the Lord? Or do we get lost in impatience? Impatience. He wants open-ended time with us. He doesn't want us to say, Lord, I'll give you the next half hour. Or even hour, or even half a day. Instead, he's seeking this affirmation from us. Lord, I'll give you all the time it takes until I hear from you, no matter how long. It's tremendously important that we open up our time to the Lord in this way. Why do we need to wait? You might ask, why do we have to wait maybe even months to hear from God? I suggest two answers to that question. And by God's grace, it may not be months. First of all, God is sovereign. He is King of Kings. This truth is hardly ever mentioned in many churches today. I can't remember any other churches that I've heard a sermon on it. Here is Derek Prince's definition of God's sovereignty. God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants, and he asks no one's permission. God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants, and he asks no one's permission. That's God's sovereignty. After all, he is God. And if we haven't learned this truth, then we've got a large lesson to learn. We cannot dictate a time frame to God. He alone knows and decides when it will be best for us to hear from him. The second answer is one where we may have a little more choice. Are we ready to hear God's voice? You see, it may be us who are not ready to receive God's answer. Who in this room is ready to hear and obey? Who here is ready to hear and obey? Oh, I better put my hand down. I'm working on it. I don't think any of us are there as much as we'd like to be. Yeah. Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Now those are all words of he will speak and we need to hear. Yeah. Who will speak to us? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. We may not be ready to put his words into practice, and if we're not ready, God may not be ready to trust us to hear what he wants or what's to come. Because he's not going to tell us things that we can't do or won't do. So, that's one reason we might need to wait. I'm going backwards again. We may need to wait. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For those who wait for God to move in his time. This is not waiting so that we lose interest. This is waiting eagerly for God to fulfill his promises in his time. Remember his sovereignty? God decides when. Think back. Do you remember on the 25th of December, years ago, waiting for morning so you could open your Christmas presents? You couldn't wait, but you did wait. And the anticipation increased your faith that you would receive your presents, that you would receive what was promised. That's a bonus of waiting. Okay. Another thing that might be getting in the way. Unconfessed sins from the past. Another reason we may end up waiting could be this. Is there some sin in our lives that we haven't dealt with? Remember, we don't confess our sins for God's sake. He already knows. He saw us doing it, heard us saying it. Right. We confess our sins for our sake, that we may be forgiven. But don't go dredging up sins again and again. Once we've been made aware of a particular thing that we said to something or something that we did that we shouldn't have, confess it, thank God for his forgiveness, and move on. Leave it behind. Don't keep going back. God has forgiven it. It's under the blood of Christ. Don't go back to it. But if God brings something to mind, oh yeah, there was old so-and-so, you know, then deal with it. Now, I'm not talking only of obvious sins like hatred for a brother or a sister or habitual sexual sins or adultery or theft or murder, but there are also what many people view as acceptable sins, such as anxiety or worry or frustration or anger or greed or gluttony or discontent or covetousness or jealousness or pride or envy or selfishness or addictions or dependence on anything except God or idolatry or anger or lust or gossip. Now, as I put up there, I'm not going to list your sins. My list is far too long to put up there. Yeah, we have to do this. How about judging others? That's a sin that takes place secretly within the hearts of too many believers. Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. So it's up to us as to whether we want God to judge us or not. You see how that works? If we decide that we're not going to, or if we decide we're going to judge others, then we've given God permission to judge us. How hard this is for the human heart to do, to forgive others, to truly forgive and start afresh. This may take a lot of time and attention for God to sort us out, but we can forgive, but not because we are so wonderful. We forgive because God first forgave us through Jesus, and we desperately need to be like him. Time to change is running out. God says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It doesn't really matter which sin we're contending with. Any sin can hinder us from hearing from the Lord. So we need to deal with them all. God says in Isaiah, surely the arm of the Lord, in other words, his strength and ability, is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Okay, so God can speak to anyone, even a donkey. Yet will he? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. And if God has chosen not to hear because you will not repent of your sins, or me, we will not hear from him. If God chooses to say nothing, there's nothing to be heard. Thank God, the older we get, the more we become aware of these hidden sins. And God helps us to confess them, and even from decades ago, to get rid of them. Thank you, Lord. Okay. The next two requirements, 4 and 5, are time and quietness. How far removed these two concepts seem to be from our contemporary culture. Most people today don't take time to be quiet before the Lord. Yet this practice is referred to many times in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 46:10, God says, be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. how often we strive and get nowhere. Another consideration is worship. There's no better preparation through which we can achieve the kind of attitude that will enable us to hear the Lord than worship. This is beautifully brought out in this psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. How then to hear?